Well, this morning we're starting a brand new sermon series titled Find Joy This Christmas, and we're going to address joy in all different ways over the next 4 weeks. But this morning we're going to focus on finding joy in difficulty. And so we're going to talk about Oscar the Grouch, a broken Christ candle, King Nebuchadnezzar, a stuck submarine, the Cyrus cylinder, you're going, what in the world is that? And a paraplegic. So my scripture this morning is found from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's interesting how Oscar the Grouch got his name. You see, and here's a picture of Oscar on the screen. In the early days of Sesame Street, Jim Henson and John Stone would meet to work on the upcoming show in a Manhattan restaurant. The name of the restaurant was Oscar's Cavern. Each time they ate, they were waited on by a man who was consistently rude and grouchy. And he was so over the top with grouchiness that they actually went to the restaurant looking forward to what he might do or say. The result was the waiter's attitude was forever immortalized on Sesame Street in the character of Oscar the Grouch. Well, I'm curious. Do you know a grouch? Don't name that person. They may be sitting next to you this morning. We have all sorts of words to describe a grouch, don't we? A bellyacher, a curmudgeon, a grump, crabby, a grumbler, a sourpuss, a sore head. Does this describe anybody you know? Maybe you spent Thanksgiving with somebody like this. It is difficult to live with a grouch. I think most of us would rather live with a joy-filled person. Then how do we define joy? Well, we might say it's the opposite of grumpy. The dictionary describes joy as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. So I want you to think about one joy right now. Think of one joy in your life right now. One joy. I want you to turn to your neighbor and share that joy right now. Go ahead. Even if you don't know that neighbor. Now notice in the sharing about that joy, what happens? Suddenly you feel joy again. You're animated. You're excited. You're enthused. The Bible is full of joy. There are over 400 passages in the Bible about joy. But the joy found in the Bible is not always the happy joy that we think of. In some ways, there are actually three categories of joy in the Bible. The first category of joy in the Bible, we might call it happy joy. Happy joy is that joy you feel because you experience something that's special. It brings you pleasure. It brings you happiness. For example, you see your grandkids up on the stage for the first time. Now, I'm actually expanding it beyond that. You see your grandchild for the first time. You buy a brand new house. You open the box to that iPhone 11. You play at that beautiful golf course for the very first time. You found an incredible deal on Black Friday, and you felt joy. A project you'd been working on for a long time is complete. You win an award for doing something. You had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and you saw family you hadn't seen in a whole year. There are joys that are based on the experiences of that moment. But then there are seasons when we don't feel joy. You may be in one of those seasons right now. If you're struggling in your life right now, you may find it very hard to be joyful, especially during the Christmas season. You may feel like a grouch. So how do we find joy in the midst of difficulty? How is it possible to experience joy in the midst of darkness? The second joy that the Bible talks about, we might call promised joy. It is a joy that is built on a promise. It's a joy that we know that's coming in the future. I mean, right now we are currently struggling, but we anticipate a coming joy. A joy of deliverance. It is faith that God will deliver us from our current situation. In James 1:2, it says this, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy." So we can have joy in the midst of adversity. We can have joy, the Bible is saying, even if we are suffering. Now, the disciples found joy in suffering for Christ. Paul and Silas were beaten within an inch of their lives. Yet at midnight, they were singing songs of praise to God. They were filled with joy. At the First United Methodist Church in Portland, Oregon, there was a group of people that repaired things around the church. They were called the Shovel and Rake Gang. They were supposed to fix things that break. In this case, however, they broke something. One day, one of their members was working in the sanctuary just before Christmas and knocked over the Christ candle, the white one in the center of the wreath. The candle was a very ornate beeswax candle, and when it fell to the ground, it shattered. They tried to glue it. Then, being men, they tried to duct tape it together. That didn't work so well. Finally, they took the parts to the pastor, and they told him, "You got to do something about this quick. You need to buy a new Christ candle before Christmas Eve." Pastor looked at the pieces and said, "No, we're going to use this one. It's a perfect reminder that God came into a broken world and became broken for us. By the grace and love of God, our brokenness in its many forms is made whole. And that's the gift of Christmas. That's the joy in the midst of difficulty." Psalm 30, verses 5 and 11 say this: "Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth, and you have clothed me with joy." So no matter what the darkness, light is coming. Even after the loss of a loved one, that grieving person will smile and laugh again. There will be joy again. Joy comes in the morning. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be next month. It may take a while. Clouds will part and there will be joy again. God will sustain you and change your mourning into dancing. And by the way, the Hebrews went through this. In 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He flattened the city. He killed King Zedekiah's sons in front of him, and then he blinded the king so that would be the last thing he would see. It was a way of saying, "You have no hope. Your kingly bloodline is at an end." King Nebuchadnezzar then took the Jews into exile back to Babylon, and he resettles them there, and now there is no hope for them. You ever felt like there's no hope? I know some of us have. Early in World War II, a Navy submarine got stuck at the bottom of the New York City harbor. They had no electricity, and their oxygen was running out rapidly. To rescue them, the Navy sent a ship equipped with divers to a spot directly above the submarine. The trapped sailors heard metal boots on the surface of the sub when the divers' metal boots hit the sub. They moved to where they thought the diver was. In the darkness, they tapped out in Morse code, "Is there any hope for us?" The diver replied by tapping back, "Yes, there is hope." And sure enough, all the sailors were rescued. Well, after the Hebrews were taken into captivity in Babylon, the prophets of the Bible began to write about hope. Jeremiah 31, 16 through 17. "Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, says the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children shall come back to their own country." And it happened. In 539 BC, King Cyrus of the Persians invaded Babylon, conquered the Babylonians. And the first thing King Cyrus said to the Hebrews was, "You can go home. Go back to Jerusalem. I will give you money so you can rebuild your temple. I will give you money so you can rebuild your city." Can you imagine their joy at being back in Jerusalem? God had done what God had promised to do. By the way, there's actual record of this. Several years ago, Beth and I visited the British Museum in London. One thing I wanted to see was the Cyrus Cylinder. We worked our way to the section of the museum where I thought it might be on display, but I couldn't find it anywhere. I asked a guard if he knew where it was. And the guard said, "Are you asking me a trick question?" I replied, no, why? He replied, because it's very close by. And he led us straight to it, no more than 20 feet away. So here's the photograph I took of it. This was the cylinder of hope for the Hebrews. The king's decree is written on this cylinder. And it told the Hebrews, along with a whole bunch of other people who were in captivity, that they could go home. That's a cylinder of hope, of joy. Well, the third joy the Bible talks about is joy in knowing that God can make something good come out of evil. So we ask the question, I wonder what God can do with this evil, with this dark situation. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So God doesn't waste suffering. He brings something out of it. There is joy in suffering if you know God's going to bring something out of it. I mean, remember, God was able to bring good out of the crucifixion of Jesus. And we are reminded of that this morning as we're going to share communion today. In 1967, Joni Erickson Tada dove into the Chesapeake Bay and she broke her neck. She became a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from the shoulders down. Here's a photo of Joni now. Joni. I checked it. In the Decision Magazine article, Joni wrote, while in a restroom in a Christian women's conference, one woman putting on lipstick said, oh, Joni, you always looked so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy. Several women around her nodded. How do you do it? She asked as she capped her lipstick. I don't do it, I said. In fact, may I honestly tell you how I woke up this morning? After my husband, Ken, leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone until I hear the front door open at 7 a.m. And that's when a friend arrives to get me up. While I listen to her make coffee, I pray, oh Lord, my friend will give me a bath, get me dressed, sit me in my chair, brush my hair and my teeth, and send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't have a smile to take into the day. But you do. May I have yours? God, I need you desperately. So what happens when your friend comes through the bedroom door, one of them asked. Joni replied, I turn my head toward her and I give her a smile sent straight from heaven. It's not mine, it's God's. And so I said, gesturing to my paralyzed legs, whatever joy you see here today is hard won this morning. You see, she chose joy. So I invite you to choose joy, especially if you're living in the midst of difficult situation. Now, it's not a happy type of joy. This is a joy that depends on the promises of God. A joy in knowing that God can bring something good out of a bad situation. Amen.